So this psalm is a 9-verse psalm. It's another one of those songs of degrees. Psalms 122, verses 1 to 9. And the title we've chosen is, In My Father's House Are Many Mansions. And just reading through it, you can see there's a lot of reference to the building of Jerusalem, the house of the Lord, is mentioned several times, the peace of Jerusalem, within thy walls. And we know that we are the house of the Lord. We are that temple that it's being spoken of. And so it's a very interesting psalm that gives us some of the inner workings in that house and what it is that we have been called onto and blessed and privileged to be part of in advance of the rest of the world. A song of degrees of David. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up. Let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within the gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. In this 9-verse study entitled, In My Father's House Are Many Mansions, we'll look at why I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Of the first verse, and consider that God's word says that it is because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Verse 9 explains where our joy is found in this life, our reward, our inheritance, found in Christ and his body, in my Father's house, where there are many mansions. The one verse I didn't bring up was the one that talks about the hundredfold, but it's the same principle that God is showing us where wealth is. Wealth is in our relationship with Christ. Wealth is in coming to know what abides within this house, what treasures we have in this house, within each other, in these earthen vessels. And it is because of the desire that God has given us that we seek thy good. And what we do when we seek God's good is we're being dragged. And Philippians 2:13 tells us that, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, and to do all things without murmuring and disputings. So because we're seeking, we can have that gladness of heart in his house. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20, for what is our hope or joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Of course, that has that inward application right now for us. Behold, I come quickly, hold fast, hold that fast which you have, that no man take thy crown. And I say Hezekiah here, we've been learning a lot about him in the book of Isaiah, and learning how God has given us these examples to show us who the elect are, who we were and who we've become through Jesus Christ. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and turned to naught. So, of course, it's speaking of the elect. We are against, finally, by the grace of God, we see through what the devil's doing, and we recognize that our relationship has to be one of cleaving unto the Lord. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Ephesians 1:14, unto the praise of his glory. It's always unto the praise of his glory. Blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Many are called, and few are chosen to be part of that inheritance in Christ. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not amongst yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So I want to make this correlation with murmuring and being drawn unto Christ. Because the flesh goes where it doesn't want to go, and God is burning that murmuring out of us. He's making us see that he knows, he understands that there's going to be this struggle. That's why it's mentioned in verse 43 of John 6, 43, murmur not amongst yourselves when you're being drawn, dragged, which is what the word is, to Christ. In Philippians 2, 13, for it is God which works in you, both to will and to do, that's the dragging of his good pleasure. And then right after, do all things without murmuring and disputing. So there's this relationship with our flesh as it's being put off. It has to be mortified and it has to be recognized. And God's merciful. We have an advocate in heaven when these things become apparent. And you seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you. Notice how many times he says, I will. Saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. And there's no free moral agency in any of that. And we can see the sovereign hand of God causing the captivity and then dragging us back and giving us the power to overcome the murmuring when that vessel is becoming a vessel of honor and being judged and corrected and made to see the right way. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The house of the Lord our God is you and I, and everyone who believes that Jesus Christ is Lord over that house and are blessed to hear the words of our Lord. In a house that Christ identifies as my Father's house, where there are many mansions, and where the true worshipers of God are worshiping him in spirit and in truth. Acts 2:36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. And I would say, you know, because we are Jesus Christ, the world, Israel, will identify Christ through that crucifixion. When we fill up what's behind of Christ's afflictions, that's a witness, whether they understand it or not. When you reject it, when you hate it of all men for his name's sake, you are filling up what's behind of Christ's afflictions. And that's for Israel's sake. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly, and they will know assuredly. Everyone will know in time what God has been doing with his bride, with the body of Christ. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In other words, we must do the things which he says, and we can't without Christ's spirit in us, giving us the conviction and the strength to follow through, to be doers and not just hearers of the word. This Psalm 122 is really an expose of what is in that house I mentioned at the beginning of God, and how that temple is being built without hands to witness his greatness in the earth, always to his glory and his greatness. 1 Corinthians 3:16, know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you, working in you? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, in those degrees that we talked about. Howbeit the Most High dwells not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. And the house, when it was in building, Solomon's temple, was built of stone, made ready before it was brought hither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe, nor any tool of iron, which is just another way of telling us that. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So none of that was heard in the, none of those things that represent the flesh were heard in the house, because it's not by might or power, but by God's spirit, while it was in building. We are a peculiar people hidden in the Lord, where this work of God is taking place, this invisible work. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That references back to that temple, that building being built without hands. Nothing's heard. The world says everything is the same as it was. That's what they say at the end of the age. Everything's, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And yet we're blessed to see the need to die daily, to understand that we're building that ark typically, and knowing that our Lord's going to return, that the day is coming. The remainder of this section of chapter 6 of the book of Kings talks about the building of Solomon's temple. And you will notice the number 5 and the multiples of 5 that is represented by the gold that covers practically every section of this temple. There's so much gold in that temple. The gold is symbolic of the trial of our faith that is precious unto God and comes by way of God's favor and mercy that is connected to grace and faith that we know is represented by the number 5. So I won't read all of that, but take some time if you have it to look through it. The point I just want to make is that that house was very orderly and structured and built, as we just read. There was no axe, no hammer, no sound. And of course there was when the physical temple was built, but spiritually speaking, these things were happening within us. All that gold, all that overlay, all those implements, all representing different parts of God's word, and things that he's doing within this temple that we are. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found under praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Where all of that is being worked within that temple for the to the glory of God, but also to house those who will come into that house, into that temple, which we are. This temple of Solomon and all the temples built over time in Jerusalem are symbolic of the body of Christ and the process of our being built up by the Lord and becoming a new creation together as one temple that worships God in spirit and truth. Which Christ said in John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. There are many members or many mansions, but there's only one body. Our lives in the Lord are fitly framed to his glory and honor and are being built together to one day be revealed to all the world. Let's quickly look at that. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Matthew 24 says that, you know, when Christ returns, it's likened unto a woman giving birth, and there'll be great earthquakes. Not that there aren't now, but it'll get more intense. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And that goes back to Isaiah 66a. And Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and a kingdom shall be the Lord's. So the world will see this unified body of believers who have loved toward one another and understand that that love is manifest in an obedience to God's commandments. that he has given us the power to obey and abide in. And we always have to go back to saying it's all to the glory of God and be convinced of that and recognize that we're blessed when we can see ourselves as the chief of sinners, and we're blessed to see ourselves as overcomers in Christ. For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold you among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days, which you will not believe, though it be told you. And isn't that true? This is a mystery. It's hidden. It's awesome. It's incredible. And yet it's real. It's happening right now. We're raised in heavenly places. And there's no concept of who we are from the world's perspective. And from our perspective, it's in earnest. And in that day, we will see ourselves as he sees himself. We'll be seeing Christ face to face. Now we see through a glass darkly, it says, but we hold fast to that. And we hold fast because we know there's a greater future. There's a hope that's compelling us and driving us forward. Believe thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? When Christ is on the earth, he said these words. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. And we can say the same thing of ourselves right now. We can say those exact words that Christ said, because they do apply to us. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And this is a very great contrasting verse, I think, because to not endure sound doctrine is to not know that you can be an overcomer through Jesus Christ, and to not believe that Christ said that he's in us, the Father's in us, that we're raised in heavenly places. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, which we know we need in order to not be drawn into the fables of this world, and not to be led by our flesh, but to be led by the Spirit of God. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of your ministry. So God tells us to put our hands to the plow and fight a good fight of faith, because obviously Satan does not want to give up his dominion over this earth, and none of his minions either. But Christ is in us, and he who is in us is far greater than all of those powers and principalities that we have to wrestle with every day. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but we're wrestling against those very things that Christ is allowing to try and test us, so that we learn of his power, that we learn it's all of his glory, both the overcoming and the blinding that happens around us all the time. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you, the elect, believe on him whom he has sent. And said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, they believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And of course, God knows who will continue, because he's the one who's working in us both to will and to do that, to give us the power to overcome. A song of degrees of David, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. It's important to note that when we go into the house of the Lord, the relationship that we are learning of with Christ and his body is one that is understood in degrees. That word means steps, and it talks about that, a journey to a higher place, literally a step or grade or mark. Those degrees of growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord are expressed in many ways through the body of Christ that has many diverse gifts that are given for that express purpose of bringing each of us into this mature sonship of God through Jesus Christ in degrees. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. 1 Corinthians 12, 4-6, and there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Spirit, the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which works in all. Worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. And I'm so grateful that the Holy Spirit brought me to see that word, profit. It's G4851, and as you can see, it means to bear together. To bear together. And Galatians, so this is what these administrations are for, these gifts, these administrations, these operations, so that we can learn to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That is to every man to profit withal. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Which is what we're saying here, but God that giveth the increase. I've planted, Apollo's watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase. Now he that plants and he that waters are one. And we're all one. We're one bread. We're one body. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. So he keeps going back and forth. He's saying, yeah, you have a reward. And Peter said that we've given up everything to follow. And he says, there's a reward. But we're sharing that reward together. We're laboring together. We have this incredible structure that the Lord is forming for the good of the world. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. God's building that's made up of those many members. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We are glad when we go into the household of God because it is only in his house that we can truly grow and change. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so we are commanded, and that's not the verse I wanted to read, actually. I wanted to read, yeah, we have an altar. I'll have to go there. That's kind of fit what we're saying, but we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, but serve the tabernacle. That's why we can grow. We can actually be strengthened and grow and overcome because of that altar. God has given us an altar and a place of sanctuary where we can overcome. And so we're commanded for our good to come together often so that we can mature with the blessed communion that we have with the body of Christ. Now I can read that verse. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, we will need more and more nourishment, more and more strength, more encouragement, more enlightenment, exhortation, comfort, in order to be strengthened for what the Lord has set before us. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and them and that thought upon his name. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Verse 2, our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. The diversity of gifts and the differences of administrations, along with the diversity of operations in the church that we mentioned earlier, are being used of God to help clothe us with his righteousness day by day as we die daily and overcome the powers and principalities that we're constantly wrestling against. You know, we said earlier, God can change our appetites. And he's doing that. That's what he's doing for all of us. I've been completely consumed by this world. Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, was my spirit. Die tomorrow. Don't worry about today. Revel in today. And Christ says to us, consider yourself dead to sin and alive in Christ. Die today. lose your life, sacrifice your life today, and your reward will be so abundantly, you'll be so abundantly blessed that nothing could compare to what God has set before us. Eyes have not seen or ears heard what he has in store for those who are called to do that, to lose their life. It is with that spiritual suit of armor that, having done all, we can then stand. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem, is granted to those who are called to overcome together in this age through Jesus Christ, where we are seated with him in heavenly places, able to overcome because of our Lord who gives us the power to do so, always to the glory of God. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. God doesn't say, that's it, I'm not going to let you throw any more darts. He actually encourages him and prepares our hearts for those trials to demonstrate that we're more than conquerors through Christ. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, for everyone. We pray for each other, and nothing is true. There's no trivial prayer. I remember Steve Crook saying that. He says, there's nothing that you can ask that's trivial. It's all important, and it's all part of what we need to do for the body of Christ. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Fear God, in other words. He's saying, God's working this work in you. Recognize it. Know that you are Jesus Christ. You are his son. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Because we will, through Jesus Christ, we're more than conquerors. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the day, in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. God would never send us off to war ill-equipped. Like it says, he helps us count the cost and encourages us to see that we're more than conquerors through Christ. Because he's higher than all of those powers and principalities. There's nothing that can separate us from his love. But we have to grow into that, and we need each other to help each other have that desire to continue to overcome. And that's how God's plan has been written, so that the world sees that discipleship and that work that he's working, and how every joint supplies. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. When every joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, to make increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love, we become a city that is compact together. God uses our trials and the cares of this world to teach us how to wash each other's feet or bear each other's burdens. Again, Jerusalem is builded. That is, Jerusalem that is above is building when we bear each other's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ, like we mentioned earlier. And it really tears our hearts when we get to know each other better, when we go through heavier trials. It's been my experience, and Gail's and everyone here. The more you get to know your family, the more personal the trials become, the more you want to reach out and care for each other, wash each other's feet. We were very moved by Aaron, his testimony. But that's our testimony. That's our body crying out, telling us what we're all going through. And that's why it was so compelling to hear a brother explain what the Lord has done for him, where he's taken him. Because where he's taken him, he's taken us. We're going there together. And we're growing in that desire to help each other carry our cross, endure unto the end, love not our own life, but love the life of Christ in each other, and compel each other unto love and good works. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 4, whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel. We are giving that testimony through Christ. We are his witnesses. To give thanks unto the name of the Lord. God is preparing our hearts to go up, meaning to be a witness to the world as the testimony of Israel. And the reference in this verse to the tribes of the Lord is a shadow of the elect that we see expressed in the book of James with these verses in James that are witnessed to in Genesis in this type and shadow event that was written for God's elect. We go up as the tribes of the Lord by being sore pressed and separated from the world to become a peculiar people to his glory. We are scattered and few to the glory of our great God. And here are the verses. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children. Those who will be eventually judged by the elect, that's who those children are. And there's inward application, of course, but outwardly, those who will be eventually judged by the elect and brought up in the mature admonition and admonition of the Lord, as it says. James, a servant of God, and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith works patience. Herein lies the patience and the faith of the saints. God has to give us temptations and trials if we're going to develop patience and faith. And of course, we know it's being worked for the rest of the world and for ourselves. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Every one according to his blessing, he blessed them. So a type and shadow event where God blessed the 12 tribes who represent the body of Christ. Then you have the 12 apostles. That's the foundation where God starts. He starts with that foundation, that strong foundation. We talked about how you build a building. The foundation has to be so sound, so strong, and so deep, and so well thought out. And that's what God has done for the world. He's thought this through from the foundation of the world, it says. He's thought about this. He knows what we are and what we can bear and where we're going. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What should manifest in our life now as a witness to the fact that we are his sons, who are being led by his Spirit, where there is liberty, is a spirit of thanks and the sacrifice of praise on our lips for these wonderful works that he is doing unto the children of men. Granted, it's hard when you're going through a trial to be thankful, but we grow in that ability. Once we get through the trial and start to see the light at the end of the tunnel, we remember, oh yeah, I'm one of God's elect. This is part of my walk. I'm going to be tried. I'm going to be tested. That is the fruit of our lips that is manifested as a result of being given the power to lay down our lives as a living sacrifice unto God. By him, therefore, and it's by him, it's nothing within ourselves. We've been in churches where we praise God to the highest praise you can imagine. And yet, there is still something lacking because Christ has to be truly working that as well. And as we've said in the past, and I've learned that God doesn't need our praise, but we need it. We need to understand the grandeur of God through our praise and through our worship. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, being grateful always. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And this is simply the same as saying, pray always. It's a prayerful spirit. It's a thankful spirit. We're not murmuring. Less and less, we're realizing we've been blessed. We've been called unto a blessing. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice that prays always, that gives thanks always, that recognizes the power of God, but remains holy, undefiled from the world, coming out of the world, acceptable unto God, which is your divine, reasonable service. Verse 5, for there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. One of the main reasons we are beseeched of Paul to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, is so that through a lifetime of sacrifice, through a lifetime and dying daily, the mind of Christ can be formed within us, so that those set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David, can be established. And this is so important to understand that it's a process. It doesn't happen all at once. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his glory, eternal glory, by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle. Those are those set thrones of judgment. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. James 4, 14 and 15. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And what does it mean to live? For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So think of that verse in terms of what he says in Hebrews. God willing, we will do this or that. We are all, and we all know this, that vapor. And God says, I'll do what I want with that vapor. It's my vapor. I'll make a vapor of honor. I'll make one hold back. I'll make one come this close and no further. I'll cause one to endure unto the end, and I'll cause another to be held back. That's just how much God is in control of all of our lives and every single thing that we do. Fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. That's the symbol of the flesh. Be you faithful unto death. Die daily. Realize God is not trying to cause us to fear so that we give up. He's causing us to fear so that we trust in him and we realize that there's a crown of life that we're fighting for. And I will give you a crown of life if we're granted to be able to die daily and trust him that we can be more than conquerors through him. And we can. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. And this is obviously a very misconstrued verse in the world. We pray for physical Jerusalem. We lose sight of the spiritual meaning of this verse, of what a Jew is inwardly. Having done all, we stand, and while we are standing in the Lord, we are praying always, being committed to each other and the purpose for which we are called. Because we are granted to lay our life down for each other, we end up being blessed, because those who are being blessed in the Spirit are those who are loving Christ, not just in word, but in deed, as we lay down our life for one another. The end result of being a living sacrifice in this age is to prosper spiritually. The peace of Jerusalem comes as a result of an obedient spirit that learns obedience by the things which we suffer. It talks about the peaceable fruit of righteousness after you suffer, after you go through those things and you're settled. That's how peace comes. It doesn't come by just saying peace, peace. That's a lie. And that's what the devil would like us to think. It's just going to all work together. You don't have to do a thing. No. We need to have the mindset to be armed with the mind and suffering of Christ, to know that those trials are there to bring peace. That judgment that's upon us is our greatest blessing, because it will bring peace. It'll bring conviction. strength, humility. It'll break us down. It'll make us one body. It'll make us strong. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Whoever that is. And nevertheless, Christ says, nevertheless, your will be done. Because he knew that that would be a strengthening thing, to go through that trial of laying down his life. And he did. His whole life was laid down. And if he hadn't been faithful in the little things, which he was, he would have not have been faithful at the end. And he was. And Christ says the same thing to us. So you have many little micro trials in your life. They're all important. All the crumbs are picked up. Gil always reminds me. Every trial is important. It may not seem like it. And you may get frustrated and you may even murmur from time to time. But God says, look back and consider this. Everything you're going through is working toward being able to do a little more and go a little further. And to be able to endure until the end and to recognize that it is Christ doing that. Verse 7, peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. If God is for us, nothing shall separate us from his love. Not the wars and rumors of wars, not the famine in the world that holds back humanity from the whole stay of bread and water by God's decree, and certainly not because of Satan or any other angel of light that may try to take our crown. None of this is possible because he who is in us, I think that should be impossible there. None of this is impossible because he who is in us is greater than him who is in the world. See how two letters can make a big difference. None of this is impossible because he who is in us is greater than him who is in the world. Christ is the reason we have peace. Be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's prosperity within your palaces. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And verse 8, for my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. A tree is known by its fruits, Christ tells us, and because we are friends and no longer servants, as we discussed a couple of weeks ago, we can be assured that his peace is within thee. And because of that peaceful spirit, we can have companionship in the Lord and a love and gratefulness for what God does within his house. These verses in the book of John are very fitting and remind us of our high calling in him and how blessed we are to know that our faithful Creator and Father is fulfilling these verses in our life, even at this hour. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And he's preparing that place right now, through those trials, through that judgment. That's what he's telling us there. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, first resurrection, and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It sounds just like the verses where he talks about the resurrection. We will be with him always. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. So that's a very powerful part of scripture for me. It should be for all of us, but I remember getting a letter from some kids that I took care of a long time ago. And they were my family, and I met them like 15 years after, and it was like a nice shadow for me, you know. All of a sudden, I'm on the bus, there's two of them, and they're all French. I didn't speak French very well even at that point. And they talked to me, and I thought, what a privilege it was, you know, to have that time and to see them grow up and then to have them remember me, just that little time. And this is what God sees in us. He's growing us up, and he knows the day will come when we will see Christ as he is, and we'll have that honor to know that we've gone through something together. We went through something together. We were bruised. We were sacrificed the way Christ was. That's an honor. That's an incredible blessing. Verse 9, because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. It is because of what God does through each of us that we are inspired and motivated and comforted and able to endure through this life of much tribulation. So our sacrifices are not, we don't not remember them. God brings us into remembrance of each trial, each thing that we pray about. And it's a blessing for us because we're reminded of how God is working in each of our lives. God has designed it this way to his glory and to demonstrate to the world how precious and important Christ's bride is, who he has been washed, who has been washed and made ready to do the work of being saviors who come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau. We are judged first, and that judgment is God's goodness being ministered toward us today, which is what Romans 2:4 says. Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and the forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. So it's good to remember that verse when you're going through trials. Just remember that that's God's longsuffering working in you and I for the good of others, so that we can help graft in the rest of the world tomorrow. That's the reason why we have to be positioned and prepared to receive the rest of the world as Christ was for us. And he was greatly humbled, but then highly exalted. Because of the house of the Lord our God that is being formed within his bride today, I will seek thy good and learn with each of you that in my Father's house are many mansions. That's our study.